Turn in your Bible this morning to our text of consideration, Joshua chapter 10. And we shall read together, I think, what shall be the last time that we shall visit this 10th chapter of Joshua's record. I think it is. Joshua 10, verse 28 and following. The scripture says, "In that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed, them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. And he did to the king of Makeda as he did unto the king of Jericho. Then Joshua passed from Makeda, and all Israel with him, unto Libnah, and fought against Libnah. And the Lord delivered it also, and the king thereof, into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain in it, but did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him, unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horan, the king of Gezer, came up to help Lachish, and Joshua smote him and his people, until he left him none remaining. And from Lachish Joshua passed unto Eglon, and all Israel with him, and they encamped against it, and fought against it, and they took it on that day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day, according to all that he had done in Lachish. And Joshua went up from Eglon, and all Israel with him, unto Hebron, and they fought against it, and they took it, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining, according to all that he had done to Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to Debir, and fought against it, and he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. As he had done to Hebron, so he did to Debir, and to the king thereof, as he had done also to Libnah and to her king. So Joshua smote all the country of the hills, and of the south, and of the vale, and of the springs, and all their kings. He left none remaining, but destroyed, utterly destroyed all that breathed, as the Lord God of Israel commanded. And Joshua smote them from Kadesh Barnea, even unto Giza, and all the country of Goshen, even unto Gibeon. And all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. Titled the message this morning, Extracting the Phrase Directly from the Scriptures, The Lord of Israel Fought. Or subtitled, More Lessons from Judgment. To come again now to this, come again now this morning to this 10th chapter in Joshua's record of a faithful generation. Never more so than in this chapter and in this passage. Although our reading this morning covers a full 15 verses, the actual subject content will likely be shorter than usual. Most of the content in this section, as we read it together, you would have noticed that most of its content is taken up with a single record and a simple record of the names of those places of which Joshua and Israel made conquest in this particular region of Canaan. I intend this morning no deep study into these cities themselves. While some of them are better known than others, and some of them reoccur in the redemptive history several times, none of them as cities are germane to our purpose in this series of messages. Our purpose, as was stated from the beginning, was to extract from Joshua's record of this faithful generation lessons useful to us and to our children to help us become also a faithful generation. And to that end, the minutiae of history in these cities as cities bears very little relevance. I shared some things Brother John and I were talking on last week in the car, and I was sharing with him some of the interesting and amazing things that I have learned. Although I am not going to spend time studying these cities with you, I have done my due diligence and have studied, tried to study thoroughly and faithfully each and every one of them as they are named, for sharing with Brother John some of the amazing and interesting things I learned in the study of these cities. And it's a worthy study. I'm not discouraging you from it. I'm only saying it's not germane to my purpose in this series of messages. Some of the names, as I said, these names appear elsewhere in the scriptures. Some of these cities appear elsewhere under different names. Some of these cities appear elsewhere in the scriptures under as many as 5 different names. My purpose here is not to trace the history of these geographies, but to search these records for the spiritual fruit. What 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 tells us, the admonition for which these things were written. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Egraphe dei in the Greek. These things were written. Egraphe dei. They were written for our admonition. And it is that admonition that I seek in the study of them. With that purpose clearly before us, I remind you that on last week we took up together a painful look at our God's sovereign, immutable, impeccable, and inviolably supreme justice. And I could have used more adjectives, more superlatives, and every other superlative you can find in the English. You may feel free to apply it for a description to justice. God's justice, sovereign, immutable, impeccable, inviolably supreme. I've told it to you before, but I always think of Dr. R.G. Lee. Said a woman said to him, "Dr. Lee, I think your preaching is excellent, but you use too many adjectives." And he said, "Dear lady, if I could use every adjective known to the King's language on every point of every sermon that I ever preach, I would have only scratch the surface of describing this Christ I'm trying to preach to you." So you may feel free to add adjectives ad infinitum to God's justice. And we started to look at that on last week. God's justice and judgment. I'll look at Joshua's treatment of those five representative kings in verses 16 through 27 last week, brought us a painfully clear message in the understanding of God's work in retribution to sinners. Retribution for sin. Now today, I give to you yet more counsel. In his justice poured out on this rebel land and her chief cities. So I give you today more lessons in God's purpose in judgment. And I surely will not finish the message today, for there's much to be said. I give you more lessons. First, from this portion of the record, I do not apologize to show you again from this text as from the previous what exactly it is that God intends to do about sin, both in the world and in his own people. The words in this passage make it all too clear what God intends to do about sin. Verse 28. And that day Joshua took Makeda and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof he utterly destroyed them. Note the words, took, smote, utterly destroyed. And then verse 29, then Joshua passed from Makeda and all Israel with him unto Libnah and fought against Libnah. these words, took, smote, fought against, utterly destroyed. These are the words that declare to us in no uncertain terms exactly what God means to do about sin. These are terms of total war. Indeed, total annihilation. Here, we find no terms of compromise. No terms of passive endurance. No terms of lame diplomacy. No terms of weak disregard or even a reluctant attention. These are terms of powerful, decisive action. God's designs for sin are nowhere made clearer than here in this passage. If we will not engage in the work, then God will. This is the whole point of the apostle, is it not? And today is our breaking of bread Sabbath. These are the intent, the whole point of the apostle that he makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we read from on the breaking of bread with regards to the Lord's table. Listen what he says in verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Our God's intention with regard to sin, not only ultimately in this world, but in the hearts of every one of us as believers, is clearly to track it down, to take hold on it, to war against it, and utterly destroy it. This is God's intention for a fallen world. This is God's intention for your soul as a saint. He will take it. He will smite it. He will fight against it. And ultimately, hallelujah, he will destroy it. Could I just recommend that we get on with cooperating with that? That we get on with cooperating with that. Wasn't it a wonderful story in John chapter 5? The Lord healed that impotent man, but then he said these words. Verse 14 of John 5, afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and said to him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. I'm simply showing you in the New Testament, this is God's intent. This is what God's going to do about sin. John chapter 8, verse 10, wasn't it a wonderful story? Wasn't it a wonderful story? When the Lord healed that blessed woman. Verse 10, he said, he lifted up himself. Jesus said, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. First John chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was made manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, and you know that to be the tense of the verb. He doth not retain, maintain, continue in the committing of sin. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he's born of God. I'm simply trying to get you to understand today God's purpose, God's intent, what God's going to do about sin. He's going to track it down. He's going to go to the city where it lives. He's going to take it. He's going to utterly destroy it. Did you not pick up on it in the reading? When he says over and again, and he left none, but look at verse 33, just for one example. Smote him and his people until he left him none remaining, my dear sainted friend. That's what God is going to do about my sins. He's going to rid me of them. It's a blessed day in my life when I get on board with cooperation. Because he will not be stopped. He will march. He will take it. And he will destroy it. I give you a second lesson this morning before I close. I give you another lesson in this record of God's judgment. I suggest to your mind that in his dealing with sin, in his executing of judgment and justice, it is to be hasty, rapid, without pauses or delay. Lord help us. It's to be hasty, rapid, without pauses or delay. Notice in verse 35, two times the expression that day. Verse 35, and they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day. That day. Back up and look at verse 32. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done unto Libnah. And some think that the second day refers to the fact that he had to march one day to get there. And when he got there, he got on with the business. I'm simply telling you, most scholars agree, most all scholars agree, that all of these battles I read to you in all these verses this morning, all of these battles, all of these victories described over the course of these 15 verses were taken up and brought to a close all within the space of no more than a few days, and some say less than that. And then we read verse 43, And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, to the camp of Gilgal. Can I just suggest to you, this is our God's design regarding sin. It is to be executed, and that hastily. We learn from the New Testament promises that our God has supplied abundant grace for this business. Calvin said, as Joshua had not brought either ladders by which he might scale the walls, or engines by which he might throw them down, each siege might have been attended with considerable fatigue and delay. Therefore, when he takes one the following day and another the very day after attacking it, these continued easy and rapid victories are evidently beyond human agency. When Joshua at once took and vanquished so many kings with their territories, indeed, he could never, even in the course of just a matter of inspection, he could never pass so quickly from city to city had not a passage been divinely opened by the removal of obstacles. The miracle was increased when the king of Kesar, who had, in verse 33, come to help the others, doubtless with full confidence in his results, was suddenly put to the rout almost without an effort and did not even delay the advantage and advancement of Israel. Didn't even delay them. He came down, thought he'd take care of all his business, and they weren't even a delay. Joshua just crushed him in his path, kept going. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm just glad this morning. That's his design for my sin. He's going to crush him in his path. And I'm to move without delay. Old Paul testified, did he not, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, he's abundantly supplied every need. He's made provision for this. God's grace breaches no delay in our action. Our action to destroy sin in ourselves until he comes to destroy it in all the world. No delay. That day, twice he says, that day, once he says, and on the second day, I mean, he set a foot to march, and he never stopped until he got the job done. And we read verse 43 after verse 42, and all of these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time, and the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. God fought for Israel. I say to you, saint, this morning, learn a lesson here. Learn a lesson in God's judgment of our sin. he will broach no delay. Oh, my God, help us. God, help us to march. God, help us to cooperate. Cooperate. Cooperate with him in this matter. For he will not stop till he has purged the land completely. God willing, we'll take up there on next week.